Children, it is this morning, the first Sunday of the month. I've almost forgotten it. So this morning I would like to simplify the message I prepared so we hopefully can all understand it more. We are in the days before the celebration of the Lord's Jesus' birth. And we always have a fancy word for those weeks. We call those weeks the Advent season. Advent is a Latin word that means coming, looking, expecting. And today, of course, we are to expect the Lord Jesus again, aren't we? Are you? Am I? Expecting Jesus to come. Question for us all to think about, because it's all good to look at the Old Testament people and how they looked forward and waited. But that's not going to do you any good. It's about you looking forward and waiting. So this morning we're going to look at Luke's story of the Lord Jesus, what we call him, the preparer, the forerunner. So let's read together once again from Luke 1. And we're going to listen to the angel's message from verse 13 through 17. So let's read that again. The angel is the preacher here. He says to Zechariah, "Fear not, Zechariah. For thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elias," which is the old Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And then notice verse 19. Who is the angel? And the angel said to Zechariah, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." Gabriel must have been excited, joyful, to bring this message to this world that they have been observing and perhaps have been coming in and out of, because no doubt Gabriel has been on the earth before, as angels go back and forth between heaven and earth. But this time, God says, "Gabriel, I have a special task for you." Now let's look at that and listen to that this morning. And I will call our message this morning the glad tidings of God's grace and then made known in a name. The name is John. And then made known in a sign. And the sign was not so nice. It was that Zechariah couldn't talk for 9 months. Now let's together listen to this morning. Glad tidings of God's grace. Nice story, isn't it, children? I love the stories of Luke 1. Love to reread them. I'm 62 years old. I think I've memorized many parts of it. But every time I read Luke 1, I just love it. It's such a nice story. And then Mary later on at Nazareth. And then Mary going off to Elizabeth and having a wonderful time together. And then a baby born, and Zechariah begins to sing. It's just beautiful. But the Bible is not about stories. The Bible is not about story of Zechariah, Elizabeth, and of Mary. This is not a storybook, though there's lots of stories in it. This is a message. This is a message God brings us in stories. It's always what we need to think about, children. As we read the Bible, what is God saying to me through this story? Think Genesis chapter 3. Go back in the beginning of the world. You know what happened in that chapter. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you read or think Genesis 3? Sin. Adam and Eve broke covenant. They were bad. Yeah, that's true. That's the story. But that's not the message of the book. That's not the message in chapter 3. That's even not the main thing in chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, the main thing is the message of God. That was the darkest hour of all human history. I wrote it down on my outline. I thought, is that correct? Yeah, it's correct. That was the darkest hour in all of the world's history, when Adam and Eve sinned, because it was only black, it was only dark, it was only runaway, it was only we feel naked, shameful, hiding. That's terrible. And all of a sudden, in that darkness, God comes. That's the story. That's the message. And all of a sudden God says, where are you? He calls them. That is what Genesis 3 is about. That is what the whole Bible is about, Hilden. Where are you? And I will put enmity against Satan and against the sinful people, and I will indeed conquer, and I will. See, that's the hope. The hope is, I will. God came in our earth, and God says, I will do something. And now all through the Old Testament, God keeps adding to that same I will. He keeps giving us more and more details. It's like a big painting that he has given in Genesis 3, and I will. And he keeps adding to that painting, a little more details. More and more as you go to the Old Testament, more and more that painting begins to get filled up. There's still a big hole in it. And when the people in Malachi's days had the whole Old Testament completed, it was still really fuzzy. All kinds of things were in the painting, but still not clear. And then we come to the New Testament. And Genesis, Luke 1, is the beginning of the New Testament. Not really, Acts really is, but you know the story of Jesus begins in the New Testament, in Luke 1. So now let's think about Luke 1. The new chapter God is opening up in the history of the world. Now notice, in verse 5, it's dark days. There it was in the days of Herod. Don't read over that. These are dark days. Herod hates God. Herod is a terrible man. And the country of Israel is in the power of Herod and the Romans. It's a horrible time. It's really dark. Not many people anymore love the Lord either. It's just a very small group left. Dark time. Now listen good. What do we hear in Luke 1? I am coming. That's what God says in Luke 1. In Genesis 3, he says, I will come. In Luke 1, I am coming. That's beautiful. He is going to fulfill what He promised. Now, if your mom and dad would do that, what I'm asking them to do today is read the song of Elizabeth and the song of Mary and the song of Zechariah today. Parents, would you take the time for that today with your children? Read all three. And notice that all three sing about God's faithfulness. You pick out what verses they are. I'm not taking the time for that. But all three are saying, God is keeping His word. As He promised, so He does. And that is what He did. Today, it's dark again. Our world is not very light. Do you agree? Children, maybe you don't see it. Maybe you think, oh, my parents are so negative. They see everything from the dark side. It's a fun time to be a man. You should know what kind of fun we have. It's not about the fun. I'm sure you'll have fun. But there is something happening in our world that's kind of terrifying. That's dark. Satan's power is coming clearer and clearer in our days. He is big and strong. And you know, it's going to get darker yet. And in the darkest hour that is yet to come, we will hear something again. I am returning. Everyone will hear. Everyone in heaven and earth will hear Jesus say, I am returning to fulfill the promises that God has given and to finish His work. And then the whole earth will no more be dark. Never again. No more sin. No more Elizabeth and Zechariah who feel kind of empty arms because they had no child. No more Herods. No more Roman soldiers. There will be a day coming when all will be made new. So, I've taken three looks. Genesis 1. I will put enmity. Luke 1. I'm coming. And Revelation 21, 22. I'm returning. See, that's the beauty of the whole of the Bible's message. It's about God's message of grace. Now, Luke records God's fulfillment of His gracious promise. We read in our Bible that Zechariah is doing his work in the temple. Quietly. There in the very inner holy place. And all of a sudden, the angel comes to visit him. Glad tidings. Zechariah and Elizabeth have no doubt many times prayed that the Lord would give them what Kezia and Sander and Marlene and Nathan may have. They've also prayed for a child, this old couple. Many years. Maybe they don't pray anymore. Maybe at this stage, they have figured out that no. A child is not for us. They're kind of hopeless, I think. Don't you think, children? If you're that old as Elizabeth is, she's very old. And Zechariah, we don't know what age, but they're clearly their grandparents' age. From what we can read here in the Bible. They're hopeless. They're a very godly couple. Because we read in verse 7 and 6 that they were both righteous. That means they were God-fearing. They walked in all the commandments of the Lord. There were no hypocrites. They were really upright people. And they were blameless. They kept the ordinances of God. That means they went to church, and they went to the temple, and they went to the synagogue, and did everything that God told them, blameless. You could never, never say these people failed. Such a lovely couple. And yet, empty arms. No child. Not only the picture of these two people that we need to keep in mind. I think we can also look at Zechariah and Elizabeth as a picture of the church of those days. No child. What do you mean, no child, Pastor? There's no Messiah. They're waiting already for decades, for centuries. Already so long. Prayed and prayed. Lord Jesus, when will thou come? Lord Jesus, when will everyone dies and the next generation comes and dies, and there's still a church without a child. Standing there in the beginning of Luke 1. And then God comes. All of a sudden he appears with the message of the angel. Zechariah and Elizabeth. I have my feeling, children, that those two had parents that also loved the Lord. I have my feeling that they were parents who really believed in God's message in the Old Testament. How do I know that? How do I think that? I think of the names that they chose. Zechariah means Jehovah has remembered. That's a beautiful name. Jehovah has remembered. That's what the parents gave to their child. Maybe they express something in that, maybe. The hope that God will remember his promises. And somewhere else, Elizabeth was born. And her mom and dad, they gave her the name Elizabeth, which means God is an oath. An oath is a vow. A very solemn promise. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth grew up being reminded about God's faithfulness. But yet, no children. Now too old. Let's learn from that something, children, this morning. I think J.C. Ryle is correct when he says at this age they probably ceased to mention this need before God and given up all hope of being a father or mother. But we need to learn something from this chapter. That if God delays to answer you, this does not mean he did not hear you. And it does not mean he will not answer you. When this angel came, do not think that only the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth were answered. No! Children, just go back. The prayers in the Old Testament. All these Old Testament people who've been praying for this are answered in this day. They're long dead. They're in the heaven already. And now God is answering the prayers that have been committed to him in faith. And we need to learn from this morning. And to be encouraged to wait and to cling to God's word. Waiting on God. You know what that is? That's not sitting in your chair and just sitting with your arms together and doing nothing. Waiting on God is like taking hold of God's word and promise and saying, Lord, thou hast said, and I am waiting for thee to fulfill thy word. That's waiting. We're going to look at a few of those waiting passages in the next couple of Sundays. And here's a couple that waited. Psalm 27. Let me read that to you. David writes, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They did wait. God is faithful. And parents, as you bring up your child and children, it's good to remind them of God's promises a bit more. Sometimes we can all be speaking about the darkness and about the misery and about the sin, but be careful never to focus on misery without at the same time pointing to the deliverance. Careful never to speak about sin without also setting before them grace. These two, Zechariah and Elizabeth, grew up in that faithfulness of God. Now, what were the glad tidings? They were personal, of course. Verse 13. First of all, Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to get a child, but they don't get to name the child. Notice, you will bear a son, you shall bear his name, John. And that's why the glad tidings were not just personal. The glad tidings were spiritual. They were a message not just only for this old couple. They are a message for us today, even as we are sitting here. Why? The message is, God remembers his promise. That's the message for us today as well. God is faithful. God is faithful. And he is gracious. What does John mean? Do we have any Johns in our congregation? I'm trying to think real quick. Don't think so. John means God is gracious. That's the message. That's the glad tidings. The glad tidings that God is sending John in the world is because he's gracious. Zechariah gets to hear, don't fear me. I am not come to condemn you, Zechariah. I'm not come here to take your life away. I'm coming to bring you a message of grace. A congregation, this is what I may bring this morning again. Oh, what a joy. Here, God brings us in the name of John the message, Jehovah is gracious. God did not come into this world in the first day when he came to condemn the world. He didn't walk into paradise and say, close the curtain, get rid of you all, start afresh. That would have been right, wouldn't it? To leave us on our cursed globe and to live here in the misery that we created. But God didn't. He didn't close the curtain. He opened another one. And he showed himself. I, Jehovah, am gracious. I'll make a new beginning. I will not forsake. Even though you deserve to be forsaken. And to bring that message and to prepare for the coming of Jesus, John is given a task. You notice in verse 16, 17, 15, he's going to be a very great man. He's kind of like a Nazarene. He's not allowed to drink wine, strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from the moment he is conceived. And as John goes through his ministry, he will be a preacher that will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. And he will have a power with him and a spirit that is like the old prophet Elijah. And notice what happens. Hearts of the people of fathers to the children and heart of the disobedient will turn to God. John is a preparer. Now, I don't have time this morning to let you listen to John's sermon. But when you listen to John's sermon, and if I would preach a little bit more like that, your seat would get a little hot underneath you. When I would preach like John, I would call many of you hypocrites. If I preach like John, I might have to call many of you, including myself, let me not exclude myself, vipers. Wait a moment. Pastor, his name is gracious, but that message isn't sounding very gracious. The message of John, that preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is coming, we flee the wrath of God because he's coming, doesn't feel very gracious, right? But it is gracious. It is gracious. Let me ask you, is it gracious to leave you comfortably unconverted? Is that gracious? To smooth over your hair and say, oh, you'll be right, you'll be right, you'll be right. While you are living in rebellion, unconverted is rebellion. Don't say it hasn't happened, I haven't been converted. No, you are not converting, is what the Bible says. That's rebellion. Is it gracious to leave you in that without addressing you and poking your conscience and pricking your heart? No. So it is gracious what John did. When he is a preparer for Jesus, he is gracious in his ministry when he draws people to the attention of the great judgment to come. And so, friends, pray that your preacher may preach so that he will rattle the cage and the chains by which you have bound yourself in your own ears, so that you may begin to realize, I am in trouble. I need salvation. And the fruit of the work of John's ministry, look at verse 16 and 17. Indeed, things will change. When God is bearing fruit on the preaching, your hearts will change. You'll turn from being ignorant to knowing God. You will be from being proud. You will be humbled from being careless. You'll become caring. From being thoughtless, you become thoughtful. From living for sin, you will begin to live for God. And from looking at yourself to be saved by your own doings, you will learn to look to Jesus. That's John's ministry. Law and gospel. And fathers and mothers, as we are reminded this morning by the baptism of these two children, that our task is to teach our children law and gospel. Don't exchange them. Don't omit one or the other. Speak law and gospel. Let's sing first before we conclude briefly with our last thought. Psalter 330, verse 1. Thou who didst make me and fashion me, O make me wise thy law to learn. And what follows in verse 1 of 330. Now, the glad tidings, first in the name, John, Father's gracious. Secondly, it's made sure in a sign. Zechariah finds it very impossible to believe these glad tidings. Yeah, he says in verse 18, whereby shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. Instead of leaping with joy, he thought this is too good to be true. Now, before we judge them too harshly, Never struggled like him. I struggled like him. You know God is gracious. You've heard all your life that Jesus came to save sinners. You've heard it in your own mind so often. He's ready to pardon. You've memorized the verse that we're going to sing next. Open thy mouth wide. And we all learned that. Mr. Zechariah knows the Old Testament stories that nothing is impossible with God's children. So you and I know the Bible stories. We're not growing up without knowing that Jesus is not out here to condemn you. But he's here to seek you and to save you. You know he came to die for sinners like you and me. But yet, as the Holy Spirit lays his finger on your conscience, or when the Holy Spirit begins to open your eyes and you begin to see as God sees you, you could have your whole Bible memorized and still struggle like Zechariah. Whereby shall I know that this Jesus who is preached to me, if it is really also for me? Have you never struggled like that, children? There are big moms and dads in this church that are struggling like that even today. They say, yeah, I believe the gospel, but I don't believe it's for me. Yes, I believe there is forgiveness. I believe that God is forgiving, but I don't believe it's for me. Zechariah struggled too. Maybe you struggle too, children. Or adults. So God answered Zechariah with a rebuke. The angel says in verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb. That means you can't be speaking. You will not speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So God gave Zechariah a sign of a silent mouth. And for 9 months, he could not speak a word. And every time he wants to say something, I can't talk. He has to write it again. And that was a rebuke for his unbelief. It's not a nice sign. It's also not a nice reason why he got that sign. It was for his unbelief. The angel says that. You shall not be speaking because you believe not my words. Unbelief still closes our mouth. Unbelief makes you wander in a land of darkness. Unbelief makes you afraid. I'm talking to a man overseas who even is a psychologist, a counselor. And he's been writing to me about his incredible fears by which he lives in fear of hell and of God and of him coming after him. And though he sits in our church and grew up in our church, from yea on, he has always heard only about anger and God getting you. And watch it that you behave well, otherwise you go to hell. He cannot believe. Poor man. That's not Zechariah. But it could be you too. Because of what you think. Or how wrongly you think about God. As this brother is doing. Zechariah is also in unbelief, but not because he has wrong thoughts of God. This Zechariah, he says, this can't be true for me. No, Lord, this can't be true for me. See, that's a different kind of unbelief. But still unbelief, isn't it? And that makes him really in the dark. It makes him speechless for 9 months. And yet, I have my feeling that each time that Zechariah meets that silent mouth, he is reminded of what the angel said. Let me read it again, verse 20. Because verse 20 is filled with promise. He says, "And behold, you shall be dumb, and you shall not be able to speak until the day." Huh? Something is going to happen. The day is going to come that these things shall be performed, and because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm right. I'll leave it for you to decide. But I have my feeling that this silent mouth spoke for 9 months. The sign of his silent mouth reminded Zechariah that there was still a promise that God would fulfill his word. Now, children, in our case, God has not given us a sign to judge us or to rebuke us. We also have a sign to believe that God is gracious. We have a sign this morning that I may show to you again that we have a God that is gracious. God appointed signs always to help the people to believe what he says. Tree of life, the rainbow, a sundial in the life of Hezekiah, Elizabeth or Mary, you shall get a sign also, even though she didn't ask for it. When you go to Elizabeth, you'll find she's pregnant. God gave signs to encourage his people. And now he gives us this morning a sign to assist our weak faith. This morning, when I may lay my hand on these two children, will you please look, children? If you need to stand, then please stand, so you can look over all the people. I want you to see this morning what God is doing. What's God doing? He's laying his hand 3 times on the head of this child, as he did with you. If you're baptized, if not, you can still take the comfort out of this message. It's not about the child. This baptism has nothing to do with the child. Baptism is a message from God. And the message that God gives is a sign that he is gracious. Yeah? No, close father. He is gracious to you. He lays his hand and he swears an oath. I am the Lord your God. God says that to you. This morning he reminds you of that. And I am Jehovah, the gracious God. I didn't come here to condemn you. I came here to save you and to make known to you in the picture of water that you need to be cleaned and that I can make you clean. And you don't have to doubt ever, ever, that I don't include you, because that's what I did when I baptized you. Then say to the devil, get out of my sight, devil, because I remember I am baptized. And you can talk what you want, but God's talk goes beyond yours. He says he is a gracious God to me. That's a sign that speaks. Even though this water never speaks, does it? But it does speak. So do not think that God writes his name on your forehead to mock you and to dangle in front of you a beautiful price and keep on drawing it away from you. That's so wrong to think that way. He is sincere, totally committed, totally. And he declares with sacred word, I am the Lord your God. And even if you fail, and you will, and even if you have badly failed, and maybe you're thinking back this morning about how badly you failed, and remember, before you ever knew what you were like, and that maybe you now begin to discover, before you even knew what you were capable of, and maybe now you begin to discover that, before that time, God came in your life with a sign to accompany His message. I am a God of grace. What a lovely God He is. And fathers and mothers, do we prepare our children's hearts by the constant teaching, confrontation with their sins, to make them also see the need, not only the need, go farther than that, the availability of a God of grace? Are our children growing up in the light of the gospel? Nothing will convict them more of being a sinner as they are than the light of the gospel. You can use the law, and you ought to use the law, but let's remember the limit of the law. It can only condemn. And it will do that. But it is this God of grace that draws.